of our fathers have been imperfect and have failed us and have let us down. And there's times where we feel desperately, longing to be loved by them and know that love. If I think of the center of studies, I think it's called the Center of Social Studies in June 19 or 2013. So it's quite a recent statistic. They said there's over 1 million people in the United Kingdom who have no father, no influence of a father, no father figure in their lives whatsoever. And they've termed things called men deserts, where there's no role model, no male role model in a child's life. And I think these statistics are probably American, but they said the likelihood of living in poverty and committing crime there's a fivefold increase with fatherlessness and a ninefold increase in terms of dropping out of school if there's no father figure. And in a prison in America, there was a company, Hallmark Cards, a big international card company, and they said, well, what can we do? So they thought, well, Mother's Day is coming around. Let's bless the inmates with cards for Mother's Day, which they did. And there was a huge response. It was such a success. They thought, well, let's do the same thing when it comes to Father's Day. No one wanted to give a father's card to their dad on Father's Day. And in fact, when they went to the death row inmates, if not all of them, said they hated their father. They hated him, despised him. They had no time for him at all. So you begin to realize what an impact fathers have. In Luke 11, verse 11 to 13, Jesus makes the comparison of his father with earthly fathers. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I think if we see our fathers in a favorable light, and it's easy to project onto Father God in a good light or in a favorable way. But what happens if you haven't had a good father or a father that has desperately hurt you in some way? So our perspective of Father God is influenced by our earthly fathers. And I think each person's own experience with human authority is usually transferred over to how they relate to God as a father. It does project onto God. And I think good experiences draw us closer to knowing God and understanding God, just as bad experiences can distort our picture of God and Father's love for us. So this morning we're focusing on knowing God. God is a father. And so if I had to ask you a question, how many references to the Father are there in the New Testament? Anyone hazard a guess? Anyone out there? Auction, going. 150. 500. That's closer. 430 times in the New Testament. References to the Father. In fact, the Old Testament has very few references, but it does point to God as a father who created you. Is he not your father, your creator who made you and formed you? And then a New Testament example of this is, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. It's from 1 Corinthians 8. God the Father is he from whom all things come. And he's the fountainhead of creation. In the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. So the term Father suggests one who cares, one who's intimately concerned with your life and intimately concerned with all of creation and all his creatures. And I think most of us at some point would have looked at Psalm 139. And if you haven't, I do encourage you to spend some time reflecting on Psalm 139, because it shows a father's intimate involvement and care in his creation. Just one or two verses from there. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, they saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. God's a hands-on Father. He's committed to our growth. He's committed to, and he's proud of you. You is handiwork. As somebody said, if you had a refrigerator or a fridge, your picture would be on it. He's like, that's my boy. You know, he would be running along the side of the racetrack and saying, you can do it, you can do it. I'm right there for you. And even when we stumble and fall, like the runner, he comes up alongside us, upholding us. I love this verse from Deuteronomy. The eternal God is your refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, to me, that's like the footprints in the sand. Underneath are the everlasting arms. In those times where we think, where are you? There's only one set of footprints. In those times, I carried you. So now I'm going to ask Jed to put up a picture of a very special place in South Africa. I think it's one of the wonders of the natural world. It's called the Drakensberg Mountain Range. And that's called the Amphitheater. It's an incredible place. In fact, to the right, there's something called the Queen's Walk in the Royal Natal National Park, if you ever go there. And that's one of the nights we spent our honeymoon below the amphitheater. And then we went to the top of the amphitheater. But that's probably why one of the reasons it's got a special place in my heart. But there was a friend of mine, Gary, who felt God give him a picture or a vision of a single solitary figure on the top of that amphitheater. It's one of the highest waterfalls in the world over there, called the Tugela Falls. Nearly drops a kilometer. But if you can imagine a single solitary figure silhouetted on that buttress of granite, basalt. Anyway, it's just towers up above you. And you would think that that single solitary figure would be dwarfed in the majesty of the mountains and the grandeur. And he said, but God dropped something into his heart. Said, in the majesty of these mountains and the lofty grandeur, mankind is still the pinnacle of his creation, is still the apple of his eye, still his treasured possession, still the focus of all his creation. So in the light of all creation and all the beauty of creation, you are still his focus. You are still that which is all important to him. Although the prophet Isaiah cries, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. There are other implied statements in the Old Testament that speak of God as a father. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, from Exodus 4:22. And then, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, from Hosea. So when we look at the advent of Jesus in the New Testament, the understanding of God as a father becomes primary. This is one of the central themes of what Jesus came to bring us, to Father. And he frequently spoke of God as a father, using the phrase, your Father who is in heaven, speaking into the multitudes. And then he asked his disciples, or encouraged them to say, our Father who art in heaven. So they came to experience God as a father through the sharing of with Jesus, his trust, assurance, and confidence in the Father's will. And for Jesus, his life was centered on the reality of God as a father. And I think that intimate knowledge it rises up in our hearts as believers through the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. This verse is a beautiful verse supporting that. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That's from Galatians 4, verse 6. That's quite intimate. It's like Papa or Daddy. I don't know if you could even mouth that or write a letter to dear Dad or dear Father in terms of your heavenly Father, and then be able to express something of, of your heart to him. That's the Father heart. Have you ever wondered what God thinks of you? What the Father thinks of you? One of the most wonderful revelations of God in Scripture is that of a Father. And you automatically, what comes to mind? Do you think of protection? Do you think of the fact that God's provision, his warmth, his tenderness? Moses, he had this revelation as the Lord God went in front of him proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Or does the word Father paint a different picture for you? God reveals him in the Word of God as kind, compassionate. You could put as many adjectives. I think Carol did a fantastic job with adjectives last week. But if you start to think of perhaps ones that I've left out, but if you think of kind, compassionate, affectionate, warm, patient, protective, loving, gentle, trustworthy, full of grace and mercy, a committed and forgiving Father, intimately involved with each and every detail of your life and my life. Are his arms safe arms to you? Are Father's arms safe arms? Are they loving arms? A love that won't let you go? Most issues, I think, center around forgiveness issues and Father issues. And leading up to today, it's been a battle because I know this is such a key message. Are you able to trust love, a father's love? If you look at the prodigal story, and if we had time, we'd go there this morning, but I'm just going to accent it because many of you may know it, but it's in Luke 15. And we see two brothers and two examples, really, of fatherless living. I don't know if you've ever seen the prodigal story in that light. The one son, he says, with a give me attitude, give me. And he takes off with an early inheritance, quite a disgraceful thing. And he ends up in a distant land in immorality and he's down and out. And then he returns saying, make me, from a give me attitude to a make me, one of your hired men. Something's been knocked out of him and he's willing to be even a servant or a slave in the house. And yet he's restored. And it's a beautiful, it's just an amazing restoration right there. We would never expect, to be honest, most of us would expect dad to say, look at you, you're filthy. You know, not just filth, you're filth with the pig filth, which is, it's scandalous. It's the uncleanest of unclean animals. We can't touch pork and we can't eat pork. We can't, and you've been with the swine, go and get yourself cleaned up. Look at you. You're a disgrace. You're a mess. And then we'll talk. But he doesn't. He embraces him, covered in that filth, and kisses him. Man, that's a picture of Father this morning. Embracing him, loving on him, putting a cloak to cover his nakedness and his shame. Elevating him from a slave and putting shoes on his feet. And then giving him what he doesn't deserve, a party of parties, and restoring him into the family with a ring of sonship, which speaks of adoption. It speaks of everything the Father has is his. And then the banquet that's waiting, the fatted calf, not the fatted swine, the fatted calf. And so he's welcome home. But the older brother too, he didn't know Father's love. If he knew Father's love, he would have rallied and he would have celebrated and he would have been with the younger son, and he would have been able to rejoice, but he couldn't because he didn't know Father's love and Father's house. He was trying to earn Father's approval without knowing Father's love or Father's acceptance. How many of us can go through life without knowing Father God's heart for you and for me? For him, the pattern was performance or striving or religion, and then bitterness followed that. He missed the essence for which he was created, which was relationship. If we don't know our place in the Father's family as son or daughter, we may be enslaved to fear and live as orphans, not knowing if we ever belong. If you haven't had the spirit of adoption, do you know what I mean by the spirit of adoption? By which we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Because it's by that spirit we say, Father, Daddy, Abba. It's the spirit that bears witness. It's not just something, well, it's by revelation. It's by the spirit. This leads to us to your experience of your earthly father, which may have been the following. It may be distant and passive father, one who's never shared with your joy and one who's never shared with your pain. Maybe he's just distant and passive, possibly absent father. Many have experienced that, as I said, more than a million in the UK, who's never there, maybe because of death or work or divorce or choice. Maybe an authoritarian father with do's and don'ts, or an abusive father who inflicts pain, emotional, mental, physical, even sexual. And then the other type of father would be an accusing father, one who's fault-finding and judgmental. And I think if you've, and may you relate to this, if you've experienced discipline and anger, that can lead to a hardening of heart and rebellion. Or if you've experienced rejection, that can lead to what I would call a wounding of spirit and that feeling of rejection. But the beautiful verse in Hebrews is that when God disciplines us, he disciplines us in love. It's a sign of his love. And he does it for our good, that we may share in his holiness. It's never pleasant at the time. How many of you would say that discipline is pleasant? It's never pleasant, but it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've learned by it. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he's the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth of the Father, and he's the life of the Father. The goal of the Christian life is not a destination. It's a journey to biblical intimacy. If you break down that word intimacy, what do you get? Into me, you see. It's that journey into intimacy with the Father. John 14 goes on to say, if you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us, Lord, show us the Father. That's the scripture on the board this morning. And that will be enough for us. Just show us the Father, and that's fine. And Jesus said, he answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you, among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Amen. It's like, Jesus is the essence of the Father, right there. If you want to know what the Father is, look at Jesus. And then John 17:4-6. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. It's like a little window into this prayer that Jesus is praying to his Father. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you. In other words, I've spelt out your character in detail to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they've obeyed your word. And if I drop down to verse 25 and verse 26, we see the following truth. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I may myself be in them. Wow. Wow. There's some incredible truths right there from those verses. One, Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the revealer of truth about the Father and the life giver. Secondly, Jesus came to reveal the grace and mercy of a loving Father. Thirdly, Jesus came to tell us that God is our Father. It's very straightforward, very simple almost. And fourthly, the Father God loves us unconditionally as much as he loves Jesus. Do you know that you are loved with the same love as the scripture in John? You're loved with the same love that he loves Jesus with. It's not like he has a special favorite son, Jesus, and you like the last afterthought. He loves you with the same love. You've never not been loved because he is love and his love is everlasting. How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we'd be called children of God, and that is what we are, from 1 John. So how do you receive the Father's love? Great question. I'm glad you asked that. Why do I love you? My kids, I used to ask this, and I have asked it the last few days because it's good to revisit that. When they were a lot younger, I used to say, why do I love you? And if they said, because I'm doing well at school, that's the wrong answer, because one day they might not do well at school. Or why do I love you? Because you're beautiful or handsome. Or one day they might have a spot or two. Or one day they might not feel handsome or lovely. I mean, there's aspects that if we measure, we don't feel necessarily lovable or lovely. Why do I love you? And the answer is, because you're mine. There you go. Because you see, my children are coached on this. Because you're mine. Yes, because I'm yours and you are mine. That's why I love you. That's an unconditional love. You can't change that kind of love. Why do I love you? Because you're mine. In other words, I'll love you even if you're in prison. I'll love you even if you... Well, don't want to give you any ideas. And then one of my fondest memories is when the children were a lot younger, I would hear, Daddy's home! And then they would run to the door and they'd give me a big hug. I was like, oh, I couldn't wait to come home. Now sometimes I'm at home and they come in the door and they like walk from the bus, you know. I was like, oh, Abby's home, Jed's home. I was like, oh. They're not too open to the hugs. But I tell you, it's something significant. I think if that can break in on us, if you can have that revelation this morning, why does God love me? Because I'm his. Because I belong to him. That's why he loves me. For God so loved the world and you and me that he gave his one and only son. But to be fathered, we need to be children. You can't be unless you're a child. And to be a child in his presence. God's not a universal father. He's only a father to Jesus and those he adopts. You are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you do not know your adoption papers are signed and sealed in his blood, then you're an illegitimate child. You're not adopted into his family. Do you know you're a child of God this morning? That's a great question. Do you know I belong to him? I belong. I'm his and he is mine. And his banner over me is love because I am his. Let God reveal himself to you as a father. That's how we receive the Father's love. Jesus said to Peter, this is not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. We need that revelation. God, we need you to reveal more of your Father heart, that we would be able to respond to it. Can you picture Father God's arms open to you this morning? Can you? Can you see those arms as safe arms, welcoming arms, warm, embracing arms? Is the Father's lap a safe place? For some people, that's not. It's not. If there's been a father wound in your life, or what I would call a debt of love outstanding, do you know what I mean by that, a father wound? Things that have left a mark on you. Or a debt of love where you haven't experienced a natural demonstrated affection. Does that make sense? Natural demonstrated affection. If you have not received that kind of love, there's a lack, there's a longing in your heart deep down. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to hear his Father's audible voice of approval and affirmation, how much more do we? You are my Son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. At Jesus' baptism, that's the audible voice of the Father speaking over him. And also on the Mount of Transfiguration, the other time, twice the Father spoke those words The same words. The second time it was, listen to Jesus. That was a little add-on. But both times, you are my boy, you're my son. And why do I love you? Because you're mine. And you're acceptable, and I affirm that in your life. You're my son whom I love and with whom I'm well pleased. Doesn't just love you, he likes you, and he's pleased with you. Do you feel the Father's pleasure? I pray you do. Learn of his love. You can do nothing to make him love you more, and you can do nothing to make him love you less. There's a straight arrow love from the Father this morning. No hook, no shadow of turning, no hidden agenda. There's nothing that the Father's trying to get out of you this morning. There's nothing that is, well, I love you if you do this, 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 this. And then the next step is to forgive your earthly father. We've all experienced imperfect parents. I'm one of them. And we've all been imperfect children. I'm one of them. If you've never received that love, you may have looked for it in the wrong places. And this struck me. I mean, a guy who ministered on the Father Heart of God, he said, if you haven't been, let me get the wording right. If you've not received a demonstrated affection in a healthy way from a father, you may have looked for it in the wrong places as a young adult. If you were not touched or loved appropriately as a child, you may be touched and loved inappropriately as a young adult. If that's you, I think it's just a thing to come to God this morning and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then even to forgive yourself. Will you forgive your father for any word curses spoken over you? Such as telling you you're lazy, or you're stupid, or you're fat. Will you forgive your father for abandoning you emotionally? Will you forgive your father for not validating your masculinity or your femininity? Will you forgive your father for being absent or too busy for you? Will you? Will you? Because that's the starting place to being healed. Healed people bring healing, but hurt people end up hurting themselves, others. And one way to do that is to release mercy as your heavenly Father is merciful. But when we're judging our fathers and their lacks and their shortcomings, then we cut off mercy in our own lives. We've got to release mercy. God, if you could be merciful to me, I can be merciful to my dad. My dad's passed on. And there came a time where God did an incredible work in his life and he became a more affectionate father. But for most of my life, he was a standoff British father. Do you know what I mean by that? I don't want to label and be dogmatic, but most British men would be quite arm's length. We don't demonstrate a lot of love. I'm from an Anglo-Saxon background. That's me. My grandfather was British. He left the shores here and he carried something of that. I'm not saying all British men are like that, but when God comes in your life, we've got to be more reflective of a heavenly father who demonstrates affection. God, you can tangibly feel his love. If you've never felt his love in demonstrated ways, then God wants to show you. As a father, he wants to demonstrate. Amen? And don't strive for the blessing your earthly father never gave you. Let go and receive the Father's blessing, his voice of affirmation, approval, and acceptance. Father God wants you to know your place in the family. You are sons and daughters through faith in Jesus. So the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are his children. And by that spirit, we say, Abba, Father, Daddy. I suppose to be a child and ask to be fathered is a way of receiving Father's love. Father me. That's a cry I believe Heavenly Father loves to answer. Father me. I want to be fathered. Have you ever thought of that? Father me. I want to be fathered. So let God reveal himself to you as a father. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Let the Father's affectionate love restore the heart of the Father to the children and the heart of the children to their Father, and let it break a curse off your life. The last verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And friends, now we're going to go into watching another father-son video. And this, if you think the first one was a tearjerker, this one is going to, I pray, really minister to you, even the words of the song that accompany it. It's called Team Hoyt. It's a father-son story. And it's a beautiful story because it deals with a son who can't necessarily do much for himself. In some ways, I think we are a little bit like that, especially before we come to God. We're crippled by sin. But this young lad is a cerebral palsy son, and his father demonstrates a love. Please see the father's love through this story and let it begin to minister to you. Amen.